Reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read the whole of that chapter. It's page 10, I think, in the church Bibles, Genesis 15, as we're working our way through the life of Abraham in these early chapters of the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1, and we read to the end of the chapter at verse 21. Let's hear and read together in God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God. Well, we come this morning to Genesis 15, to the passage that we read together just a little earlier. You will remember that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. It's a great promise. And yet sometimes it is a promise that is hard to believe. Some parts of the world today, the gates of Hades appear to be doing quite a bit of prevailing. Central Asia, much of the Middle East, for example, the church is facing opposition and persecution. Here in the West, Christianity appears to be on the wane as a rampant materialism and an aggressive atheism appear to grow in strength. sometimes our circumstances make it hard to believe the promises of God. Paul said to the church in Rome, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That too, in a sense, is a great promise from God. And yet sometimes we can't see how that is going to be fulfilled in our lives. Sometimes our lives are in such a mess. Sometimes we're confronted by so many problems and difficulties that we kind of scratch our head and we say, how on earth can that be? All things work together for the good? Really? Sometimes God's promises to us say one thing, yet everything that's happening in our lives appear to make them look almost like a foolish fantasy. Here in Genesis 15, I think we discover Abram in just that kind of place. He had believed the great promises that God made to him. Remember the promise of the land, the promise of an heir and of descendants, the promise of a great nation, a promise of a blessing that would touch not only him, but the whole, all the families of the earth. And Abram had staked his whole life on those great promises. Those promises meant absolutely everything to him. And yet here in Genesis 15, there appears to be a huge gulf, a huge gap between those promises that God had made and their fulfillment. And so in these verses, we discover that God comes to Abram to meet with him, to speak to him, and to reveal himself to him so that Abram's faith and trust might be strengthened in God. And that's something that we all need at times, isn't it? If like Abram we travel the pathway of faith, there are occasions on our journey when we need to experience for ourselves in a very real way the presence and the power of God. So that we can confess with the psalmist of old, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So that we're enabled to keep on believing the promises of God and travel the way of faith. And in this passage and in the encounter it describes, we discover Abram receiving three things from God. Here is God drawing near to his servant to bless him, to encourage him, and to strengthen his faith. And I hope that as we look at this chapter, that we too will be blessed and encouraged and strengthened in our faith. So what does Abram receive in these verses? Well, the first thing I think that Abram receives is God's assurance. We find that in the first five verses. Abram receives God's assurance. Let's look at verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. So this encounter that we read of here takes place directly after the events of the previous chapter that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. That links chapter 15 with the events of chapter 14. Remember, it's therefore after this encounter with, you remember, Chedorlaomer and the king of Sodom, that God comes to Abram and says, look, Abram, fear not. I'm your shield and your great reward. And so perhaps that is really the first question of the text. You know, why? Why does God come to Abram here and reveal himself? Why does God speak to Abram at this point? Why does God engage with Abram in this effectively fairly unusual way? And how does that link to the previous chapter? Why does God tell Abram not to be afraid? What was there to be afraid of? At least a couple of possibilities, I suspect. Remember chapter 14? We read of Abram's daring rescue of his nephew, Lot. Well, perhaps Abram was afraid of reprisals from Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam. Maybe he was worried that the king and his allies would come and seek vengeance. And so God comes to Abram and reminds him that he is Abram's shield and great defender. Or perhaps because Abram had renounced, maybe he renounced that bounty from the king of Sodom, rejected the riches and the wealth that were in offer. God is coming to him and reminding him that he himself is Abram's great reward. He would supply all his needs. God says, I'm your shield, your very great reward. Don't worry, Abram, I'm everything to you and I will be with you always. Amazing statement for God to make to his servant. God is not simply here offering protection and reward to Abram. He's telling him that he himself is his shield and great reward. And yet Abram, you'll notice, doesn't exactly respond with praise and thanksgiving. He doesn't click his heels, punch the air and shout, hallelujah. Instead, he pours out his heart to God and unburdens himself. And the real cause of his fears and his anxiety is revealed. Abram is concerned about the promises of God. He wants those promises. Those promises are precious to him. He wants to be sure of them. He wants to be certain. Abram said, O Lord God, verse 2, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abram, by this point, has been in Canaan 10 years. And yet, those great promises of God do not appear to be any closer to fulfillment. He was promised an heir. He was promised descendants beyond counting. He was told that we're going to become a great nation. And then those years have passed, and he still doesn't have a son. Someone else is going to inherit. His faith in the promise that God had made him is being tested to the limit. His faith in God is being challenged by these uncertain circumstances. His trust in God's goodness and faithfulness is being put to test by the passage of time. So Abram questions and brings his concerns to the Lord. He casts all his anxieties, as it were, at the Lord's feet. That is itself an expression of faith. Here Ralph Davis writes, unbelief spits on the promises. Only faith struggles with them. Unbelief dismisses the promises. Only faith debates them with God. Now these kinds of feelings of perplexity at God's ways do not belong exclusively to Abram. All of us, if we are men and women of faith, have to deal with the reality of challenging circumstances that sometimes apparently contradict our faith. We all sometimes ask the question, why? Why is this not happening? Why is God allowing this? Why has this illness come? Why has death taken this person I loved? Why have I lost my job? Why has this relationship come to an end? We all face at times days of doubt. We all face times when we discover our faith, as it were, under pressure. And none of us are exempt from the kind of questions that troubled Abram's soul. None of us are immune from those spiritual viruses of fear and doubt. And like Abram, we need to bring our questions and our doubts and even our sorrows to God. I'll be singing that hymn, beautiful hymn of Anne Steele. The refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. And so here we discover God meeting with Abraham in all his frailty and all his doubt and strengthening his faith. Abraham by faith gives his doubts and all his fears to God. And in turn God gives Abraham words and symbols and signs of his great faithfulness and love. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, verse 4, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. You can look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be, Abraham. And so God speaks, you see, very directly to Abraham. He tells him that his heir shall not come from one of his household, but shall be his very own son, just as he promised. And then God, as it were, gives Abraham a kind of visual picture of the extent of his promise. Doesn't just want Abram to hear what he's saying. It's as if he wants him to see it. He wants to impress upon Abram's mind and heart the sheer magnitude of what he's going to accomplish. Takes him out and he gets him to look maybe at the night sky, to witness the multitude of stars arrayed across the heavens. Try and count them, Abram. So shall your offspring be. I will make good on my promise, Abram, have no fear. G.K. Chesterton, who once said, famously, don't believe anything that can't be told in coloured pictures. Well, here is God giving Abram a coloured picture of his promise to strengthen him and assure his faith. You can imagine that from that day, onwards, every time Abraham lifted his eyes to the night sky, he would be reminded of the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It would be forever be a night sky peppered with the promises of God. God in his goodness, you know, this is sometimes the way he works with us. He gives us signs and symbols and tokens of his assurance. Does it make his promises more sure? But it can make us more sure of his promises. Because as God's people, we're called to live by faith in the promises of God. Those promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Abraham received God's assurance. And so do we. God has drawn us a picture of his love, not simply, as it were, on the night sky, but when we gather for the Lord's Supper, a table spread with bread and wine. We come there with all our fears, all our struggles and all our doubts, all our questions. We take the bread and we break it and we eat it. We remember the one whose body was broken on a cross for us. We take the cup and we take the wine and we drink it. And we remember the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The bread and the wine, we see, as it were, the love of God spread out before us. And as we come in faith, we receive his assurance that absolutely nothing in this world or beyond it can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an assurance to receive. And so in a sense, the communion table is our night sky studded with the promises of God. The God who comes to us to bring us assurance and to invite us to walk with him. Abram receives God's assurance. That brings me to the second thing here, is that Abram receives God's righteousness in verse 6. One of, if not the greatest religious question, is how can a man or a woman be made right with God? How can any human being come into a right relationship with his or her creator? On what basis, if any, can I be made right with God? How can an unrighteous human be made righteous before God? Well, we can learn from Abram here because he was someone who came to be counted as righteous in God's eyes. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That famous text. Not actually part of the conversation between Abraham and God. It's a kind of summary comment, an observation that's been made by the writer. Most commentators believe that it sums up Abram's prevailing attitude, really from the beginning of his story. Abram kept on believing and trusting the Lord. Literally, he continued to lean his whole weight upon God. His faith in the Lord remained firm. He kept on trusting the promises of God. Excuse me. He continued to base his whole life upon the Word of God. Now this verse is used in a number of different places in the New Testament. If we went to them, all of them, it would be an even longer sermon than it's going to be. Perhaps most significantly, Paul quotes this verse. He quotes it in Romans, most specifically Romans chapter 4, and also in Galatians. And in both those places, Paul makes it clear that Abram was counted righteous because of his faith in God's promise. Counted, credited is an accounting term. Abram's faith was credited to him as righteous. In other words, God treated Abram as though he was living a righteous life. And thus for Paul, Abraham, the great father of biblical faith, stands as a perfect example of a gospel believer. What Abraham received through faith was a new standing or status before God. He was justified. He was declared righteous before God. He was even called God's friend. It's not that Abraham was made righteous. It is that he was counted as righteous. He was declared righteous. And that is exactly what happens when any man or woman comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous in God's eyes. Righteousness is credited to our account. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We may not feel very righteous, but nonetheless, that is our standing before God. Leon Morris writes this, "The righteousness we have is not our own. It comes as God's good gift in Christ. This means more than being pardoned. The pardoned criminal bears no penalty, but he bears a stigma. He is a criminal and he's known as a criminal, albeit an unpunished one. The justified sinner not only bears no penalty, he is righteous. He is not a man with his sins still about him." Let me ask you this morning if you're a man or a woman with your sins still about you. Or do you know yourself to have been justified by faith? Let me ask you very directly, are you a Christian? Not asking, are you a good person? Not asking if you know, if you've been coming to church for many years. Not asking if you believe that there's a God, but have you become a Christian? Is Christ the ground of your acceptance with God? Have you been given this new standing or status before God? Have you received a righteousness that comes through faith alone? That great passage in Romans chapter 4, Paul says this. He makes this observation on this text. He says this, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In other words, what Paul says is Genesis 15 verse 6, These words were not written just for Abram, but for us as well. Not written just about Abram, but they were written about us as well. Saving faith for us is to believe in Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and to trust the promise that Jesus' death and resurrection were for our sins and our justification. And that's how any man or woman, any person is made right with God. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. When we are Christ's, and Christ is ours, then His perfect righteousness is ours as well. And that's the greatest news of all. Richard Sibbs, the great Puritan, wrote, "Though I have daily experience of my sins, yet there is more righteousness in Christ, who is mine, than there is sin in me." Abram received God's assurance. He received God's righteousness. And thirdly and finally and quickly here, Abram received God's covenant in verses 7 through 21. Abram, you remember, he was concerned about the promises of God that God had made to him. He wanted to know how they were going to be fulfilled. He was anxious about the question of an heir and descendants. And now in these next verses, we discover that Abram was also concerned about this promise of the land. How was that going to be fulfilled? After all, this promise also seemed very far away from being realized. He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But Abram said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Abram wants to know. He wants, how can I really know that this land is going to be mine? How can I be certain about God's promise? And God answers him in what is, I think, to most of us, an unusual way. We have this very strange ritual that is acted out. He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon." He brought them all these, cut them in half, laid them half over against each other, did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down, Abram drove them away. Now the interesting thing, one of them is, that Abram knows exactly what God is doing here. God tells him to get those animals. Abram goes and gets those animals, and he knows exactly what they're for. And he cuts them up according to a certain pattern. Because this was the way in that ancient culture a contract or a covenant was made between two parties. Yahweh, God, was going to put a covenant in place between himself and Abram. Abram already had the promise. Now here, he's going to get the covenant. And a covenant is what God does when he gets formal about his promise. Covenant is the wrapper that God puts around his promise to help us believe it. It's the writing he puts on the package to tell us what's inside. Now sometimes, when we've got family members around, we may get an Indian takeaway. And when you get the Indian takeaway and the meals are taken out of the bag, they're often in these plastic containers. But sometimes what happens is that the name of each dish is not written on the container. So no one is terribly sure what each dish is, which dish is which. I don't know if you've had that problem, but I know I have. Well, it could be, they all look kind of, curry colour, and they've got chicken in them. You know, could be a chicken balti, maybe a chicken karahi, or a chicken madras, or a chicken jalfrezi, or a chicken vindaloo, and I could go on, but I'll better stop. But how much better it is when the name of the dish is written on the container. Well, you feel much more confident about what you're going to eat. The writing really helps. And in establishing a covenant, God is writing on the container called promise. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to know what's inside. He wants us to be confident in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And then we're told that the sun goes down and Abram falls into the sleep. Darkness comes on him. And God speaks to him, "Know for certain," he says, "your offspring will be sojourners in a land not theirs. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. I'll bring judgment on the nation they serve." God is very honest in what he says to Abram. He holds nothing back from him. He tells him that this promise of the land will come to fruition after many years and much suffering. God's people will not be spared distress, but they shall be preserved through it. You know, sometimes a box of chocolates may be passed around in the home, usually around Christmas time or whatever. And eventually, at the end, after it's been passed around probably once or twice, there's a few left in the box languishing on their own. And invariably, those chocolates are the hard ones and not the soft centres. There's that one that's always left. It's a thin layer of dark chocolate over some kind of nut. You know the one. Always seems to be last. Because sometimes the hard ones, the hard bits are left to the end. But that's not the case with God. He doesn't leave the hard bits out. He's brutally honest about what it means to follow him and to be his people. And that's true not just in the Old Testament, it's true in the New as well. The sun had gone down, we're told verse 17, it was dark. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your offspring, I give this land. At the conclusion of this agreement, it was sometimes the custom, you see, for the parties to walk between the pieces of the torn up animal. How did each of the parties know that the other was serious about the agreement? And so what they did was they acted out the consequences of a failure to honour their part. And this walking between the pieces of flesh really was kind of acting out of the curse. So what they're saying was, if I break the covenant, if I break my word, if I break my promise, may I be torn to pieces like this animal. So that's a very similar example to this in Jeremiah chapter 34. It's kind of a form of oath. They didn't sign a piece of paper or a bit of parchment. They took this animal, they cut it, they killed it, they cut it, and they walked between it. The person was saying, may I be so cursed and destroyed if I break my promise to you. So this covenant making was a serious business. Whenever a king would enter into a covenant with a subject or a servant, either both would go through the pieces or just the servant would go through. But here in God's covenant with Abram, you will notice that only one of the parties passes between the pieces. God himself in the form of a blazing, smoking torch. The smoking fire pot, the flaming torch, represent Yahweh. Yahweh himself, God himself, passes between the pieces and takes upon himself the curse of the covenant. It's a totally one-sided covenant. Why does God do this? Well, what he's saying to Abram and what he's saying to us is this. He's giving us a picture of his steadfast love. He's saying that he would rather destroy himself than be unfaithful to his promises and his people. But it's not just that. It's not just that God is saying, may I be destroyed and be cut off and torn to pieces if I break my promises. He's actually doing something far more radical here. The fact that Yahweh walks through the pieces of the animal alone means that he's telling us this. Even if you break your promise, and are unfaithful, even then I will take the curse of the covenant for you. And that's the gospel, right here in Genesis 15. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Yes, of course, you see, God keeps his promises. Of course, God is faithful. Of course, God is steadfast. But what about us? God isn't the problem. We are. We're the ones who've broken the covenant. We're the ones who've not kept his law. We're the ones who've not kept our promises. The curse of the covenant should rest upon us by right. The good news is not that God should take the curse of the covenant should he break it, for that could never happen. The good news is that in the person of Jesus Christ, he takes the curse of the covenant upon himself because we have broken it. And on the cross, Jesus is cut off and crushed and torn to pieces for our covenant breaking. On the cross, Jesus writes that covenant of grace in his own blood. He writes on the container called promise. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. He says, you will be mine forever. And so in a world where it's sometimes hard to hold on to the promises of God, Abram received assurance. He received righteousness. He received the covenant. And friends, so can we. And we receive these things only in one way. Through faith in a crucified Christ. It's at the cross that we receive that assurance, isn't it, of God's love. Stronger than anything else. It's at the cross we receive by faith that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to our account. It's at the cross that we receive the blessings and not the curses of the covenant. All that assurance, all that righteousness, all those blessings of the covenant are ours in Jesus Christ. And they come to us only through the vehicle of faith. Not by works, not by sacraments, not by religious activities, by faith alone. Not enough to admire Christ. We've got to put our faith in Christ. We've got to lean our whole weight upon Christ. Like Abram of old, we must lean our whole weight upon the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge and confess that we are weak and frail human beings. That all too readily we doubt your word, we doubt your promises. That by nature we are deserving only of your covenant curse. And so we praise you all the more that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only assured of your great love, we not only receive your perfect righteousness, we also receive the blessings of your covenant of grace. Lord, strengthen us in the way of faith, that we may keep on following Jesus. And if there's anyone here and have never come to rest their full weight on Jesus, Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, help us to do just that. But we ask these things in his name. Amen.